When a new pope is elected, the announcement begins, "Annuncio vobis gaudium magnum." I've always wanted to say that. Or, "I announce to you a great joy." Well, I have great news of joy to share with you. We have a curate. With the bishop's consent, I'm pleased to announce that I've called the Reverend Father David Faulkner, a priest of the Diocese of Dallas, to be the curate at St. James. He currently serves as curate of Trinity Heath Rockwall. He is, you'll be glad to know, a native of Texas. His undergraduate degree is from Wheaton College in Illinois. His degree is from Beeson Divinity School at Samford University in Alabama. And because he's entered the Anglican Communion from the Baptist tradition, he had to complete a year of Anglican studies at the Seminary of the Southwest in Austin. He's married to Laura, no children. She has degrees in music and theology from the same university. Father David describes himself as Catholic with regard to the sacraments, High Church with regard to liturgy, and evangelical in his approach to scripture and preaching, which makes him very, very Anglican. And I anticipate that he will be in place on Sunday, July the 4th, 24th. So it's been a long haul in getting someone in place, but I want to make sure that we had the right man for St. James, and I'm confident that the right choice has been made. So that's one bit of the good news. And then we have the good news, which of course is the gospel. The last time that you heard a sermon from me on the Eucharist was, of course, on Maundy Thursday. And it was on that Thursday in the upper room that our Lord instituted the sacrament of his body and blood. And perhaps on that day we had little heart in the midst of the gathering shadows of Holy Week to make our joyful thanksgiving for the gift of his sacramental presence. Since the 13th century, the first Thursday or the first Sunday after Trinity Sunday has been kept as the Feast of Corpus Christi, the body and blood of Christ. And it strikes me that Corpus Christi has a lot to do, a lot in common with Christmas. We might think of this as a second feast of the Nativity in June. There's a very close relationship between the incarnation, the enfleshment of God in Christ, and the Eucharist. We might say that the Eucharist is the continuation of the incarnation. It is the means by which our Savior continues to do for all ages and all countries what he did once upon a time for one country and in one age. There's a bishop by the name of Lancelot Andrews. He's one of us. He was one of the principal translators of the King James Version of the Bible. And he said that Jesus in the sacrament is not unlike Jesus in the manger. Just as the crib, he says, appeared of little outward worth, so the sacrament appears to be merely bread and wine. But just as in the crib, he goes on, we find Christ, so also in the Eucharist we find the Savior of the world. So Corpus Christi has a lot in common with Christmas. And I want you to think just for a moment of the way that both Christmas and the Eucharist display the wonderful way that God stoops down to us. In the incarnation, the Son of God emptied himself of his glory, and he took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Think of the humiliation of his infancy. Remember who he is. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is God in skin. And then think of Bethlehem. He comes as a newborn babe, without speech. That's what the word infant means, without speech. Wrapped up as any other baby, and then laid in a bed of straw. His mother is a poor teenager from an obscure village. His foster father is a simple peasant employed in a humble trade, and his only attendants are a few grubby shepherds. Now, who looking at him in the manger would have thought that he was the eternal Word of God, the brightness of everlasting light, the mirror of God's majesty? He is unable to speak. He is unable to understand when all those around him speak. He is weak, and he was helpless, and he is dependent. Think of all of that, and remember that the humiliation of the manger was prelude to the humiliation of the cross. St. John in his gospel says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." And so it is with our Lord's presence in the Blessed Sacrament of the altar. When we come to worship Jesus at Mass, we see him not swaddled in a blanket, but nonetheless with all his glory hidden under lowly veils of bread and wine. And again, in the Eucharist, as in his earthly life, Jesus is exposed to insults and ingratitude. And I'm not talking about those who blaspheme against the Eucharist out of ignorance, but of us, of your conduct, my conduct, the treatment he receives from those of us who believe. You know, I heard a sermon once, and it stuck in my head. And the priest made the point that if there was only one altar in the world, if there was only one priest in the world to say Mass, if there was only one tabernacle upon the altar in which the sacrament was reserved, how Christians from all over the world would flock to that place. But our hearts have become dull, and our Mass attendance has become careless. And how little we treasure the gift that is found in this church and countless other churches throughout the world. You know, here the lamp burns before the tabernacle, and our hearts too should burn. But so often, we let the lamp do the duty for us. There's a second striking likeness between Corpus Christi and Christmas. And that is found in the fact that in both mysteries, the presence of the Son of God is revealed fully only through faith. We've heard in this morning's gospel how those in the synagogue at Capernaum could only see with the eye of sense. They saw a carpenter, maybe a rabbi, but nothing more. Elsewhere in Scripture, we read that Nicodemus, by exercise of his reason, knew Jesus to be a teacher sent from God because he said, "No man could do such miracles unless God were with him." But St. Peter, who we'll hear from in a couple weeks, knew Jesus not only as a man, not only as a teacher, but to the evidence of sense and reason, he added faith. When Jesus asked him, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And what did Jesus say back to him? "Flesh and blood, that is, the knowledge that comes from sense and reason, has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven." In other words, you have learned this through the illumination of faith. Now, is this not exactly the same with the Blessed Sacrament? Sense tells us that what we see is bread and wine. Then we can add reason. We can see the prophecies of the Old Covenant fulfilled. We can ponder the teachings of St. Paul, as we've just heard in the epistle. Reason has us reflect on the promises that our Lord gives us in the gospel. Reason esteems the unbroken and age-long tradition of the church and the wonderful effect that the Eucharist has on the souls of men and women. And thus we can reasonably believe with our minds that Jesus Christ is really and truly present, body and soul, humanity and divinity, in the Blessed Sacrament of the altar. But sense and reason need to be enlightened by faith before they see Jesus in the Eucharist. Now, this is not to say, we need to be very careful here, this is not to say that faith makes Jesus any more present than faith made him any more present in his earthly life. Some people say, "I don't believe in the real presence, therefore it's not true." Well, that's just stupid. It's about God, and it's about what God does, not what we do. Jesus was really, objectively present, true God and true man in the manger, in the temple, by the shores of the lake, on the cross, whether people recognized him or not. The power and the virtue were in him, whether people saw it or not. But then, as now, it is faith which recognizes, and faith which adores, and faith receives the benefit he offers. And then lastly, a third way that Christmas and Corpus Christi are alike. They're found in the way that we approach Jesus. Mary worshipped the Christ child when she held him to her breast. Thomas the doubter worshipped him and fell at his feet and said, "My Lord and my God." The disciples worshipped him on the mountain of the Ascension. The Word made flesh dwells among us in the Eucharist. So how do we approach him? With what internal disposition? With what outward actions? And the proof, as the saying goes, is in the pudding. Those who see with the eyes of faith Jesus present in the sacrament of the altar will approach their communions with awe, with reverence, with mental expectation, and with outward acts of worship that we would expect exactly as if Jesus were visibly present among us. You know, the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, which by sense and reason knows the mystery of his presence, adores him in the Eucharist, in the sacrament of his body and blood, always and everywhere, and will adore him to the end of time, until that day comes when faith will become vision and all the sacramental veils will fall away and we will at last see him face to face. Blessed, hallowed, worshipped, and adored be our Lord Jesus Christ on his throne of glory in heaven, in the most holy sacrament of the altar, and in the hearts and lives of his faithful people throughout the world. Amen. Let us stand and in the words of the Nicene Creed affirm the faith that comes down to us. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe.